Well, have you ever had a season where you just felt low? Perhaps you're a high school student and you feel the immense pressure of academics, sports, and just the constant bombardment of social media pouring into your life. You might be a college student who decided to stay here for the summer, but you're starting to feel the loneliness of being far from home and far from friends. You might be a young parent or working professional trying to hold everything together, and you just feel like you're constantly falling short. You're exhausted. Perhaps you're an older saint who is looking around and seeing fewer and fewer friends and peers than you used to. You feel the creeping weight of loneliness more and more. We all know what it feels like to be sad. But what happens when that moment turns into a season? What do we do when days become weeks and weeks become months? Sometimes the deepest battles in our life, in the Christian life, are not outward, but they're inward. What do we do when our souls feel bent low? Well, if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Psalm chapter 42. And as you're turning there, if you're discouraged this morning, if you're overwhelmed, if you're exhausted, if you're spiritually dry, or if you find yourself downcast, then let me encourage you this morning, our psalm has a word of comfort for you. The psalmist of Psalm 42 knows exactly what it feels like to be downcast. And in the middle of his despair, he teaches a weary soul where to turn. And as we prepare to read our passage, I just want to give a quick word of instruction. Psalm 42 is a psalm of lament. It is a psalm of disorientation. Feelings of sorrow, confusion, and spiritual turmoil dominate the psalm. For some of you this morning, you know exactly what it feels like to experience the feelings described by this psalm. You know exactly what it feels like to be downcast. You might be experiencing these feelings in this moment. Then let me encourage you, this psalm was written for you. And for others in the room who are not currently feeling this way. In fact, if this type of experience described by the author feels foreign to you, then let me also encourage you, this psalm is also for your comfort. It's for your comfort because the Christian life is marked by trials and afflictions. No matter how positive you are, no matter how good life is, you will find yourself under the immense weight of trials and tribulation. So this morning is an opportunity for you to store up gospel provisions for yourself in light of future affliction. Additionally, you probably know someone who is in the midst of this particular season. Like a ship lost at sea, this person that you know find themselves in the middle of a violent sea being tossed to and fro as gray clouds come in, rolling in around them. Their situation might appear bleak, and they desperately need your help. Brothers and sisters, this text is for you so that you can bring God's comfort to others. In other words, this text is for all of us. So please look down with me as I read Psalm 42. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, please feel free to grab one of those red Bibles found on the seat back in front of you. You can find our passage this morning on page 469. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. If you look right above our psalm, most Bibles have a short title for this section that says Book 2. It is widely acknowledged that the Psalms have been carefully organized into a collection of five books. There is a five-part structure to the Book of Psalms. While each psalm stands on its own, each chapter is also a part of a larger collection of psalms. Each book is set in a context, and it's helpful to read each psalm in light of its surrounding literary context because it contributes to a larger unit of thought. Book 2 of the Psalter is comprised of chapters 42 to 72 in the Psalms, and the tone of the larger unit shifts from personal struggle to deeper longing for God, moving toward hope for a king who will rule justly over the world. And while Psalm 42 and 43 are rightfully to be read and understood together as an introduction to the book, this morning I want to sit in the unresolved tension of Psalm 42. I want us to consider the question, when there is no immediate solution in sight, how do we continue to hope in God when we find ourselves downcast? How do we hope in God in the midst of being downcast? The author of our passage finds himself downcast, and the emphasis of our passage is found in that repeated refrain of verse 5 and verse 11. The psalmist writes, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. The author of Psalm 42 wants us to see that if we find ourselves downcast, then we must look to God as the source of hope for our situation. The main idea of our sermon this morning is this: the downcast find their hope in God. Again, the main idea of our sermon this morning is the downcast find their hope in God. And our sermon outline is very simple. First, we will consider what it means to be downcast. What it means to be downcast. Second, we will consider what it looks like to hope in God. What it looks like to hope in God. So let's start there. What does it actually mean to be downcast? Psalm 42 opens with these words to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. This is a song written to the choir master and written by the sons of Korah. Who are the sons of Korah? Numbers 16 tells us that the sons of Korah were a family within the clan of Levi. They were uniquely tasked with serving the Lord, but they led a rebellion against God's leaders. They rebelled against God by rebelling against Moses and Aaron, and as a result, the earth swallowed them up. But their family lineage did not ultimately die out. Numbers 26:11 tells us that the sons of Korah did not die. God, in his mercy, spared the sons of Korah. Later in 2 Chronicles, we see that David places the sons of Korah near the temple to serve as musicians, responsible for leading the people of Israel in singing songs of praise to God. That is the author of our psalm this morning. Former rebels who have been redeemed by grace and mercy, who are now responsible for leading the people of God in singing songs to God. And the author of this psalm begins by describing what it means, or rather, what it feels like to be downcast. He uses three primary emotions or pictures to describe what it feels like. There is longing, there is distress, and there is despondency. This is how the psalmist describes his weary soul: longing, distress, and despondency. Let's just unpack each of these. One of the feelings of a downcast soul is the sense of longing. Look down with me at verse 1. It reads, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." The psalmist paints a picture of a deer panting for water. He says, like a deer who finds himself in the middle of a desert, whose tongue is parched. Lord, that is how I feel. My soul, it pants for you, O God. The psalmist finds himself in the middle of a spiritual wasteland, and he desperately needs to draw near to the source of life. He goes on in verse 2, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." The psalmist recognizes that God is not an abstract idea. He isn't imaginary. He isn't like the idols of the ancient Near East. God is real. He is living. He is the source of life. And then he concludes with this question: when shall I come and appear before God? When shall I come? The psalmist has been wandering through a desert. His lips are parched. He longs for God with intensity and desire. He recognizes that God is the source of life, and he wonders to himself, when am I going to finally draw near to God? Have you ever longed for something like this? Perhaps you've longed for a food or a certain dessert. 11:30 rolls around, and man, you just can't wait to go grab lunch. Perhaps it's a certain place, a familiar home or a vacation spot that just brings back fond memories. Perhaps it's a person, someone you desperately miss and you long to see them. We all know what it feels like to long for something, but have you ever longed for a source of life, a true source of life? If you had the experience of being able to go with myself and 29 others from UBC on a short-term mission trip to Colombia, then you would have experienced what it looks like to not have access to a source of life. We were down in Medellin, Colombia, just a few months ago, visiting cross-cultural workers that we support as a church at UBC. And as we made our way up to the area where we were going to do outreach on our first day, we were informed that that particular area was hit by a major landslide about a year prior. As a result, people in this community didn't have consistent access to water. People would place buckets in their sinks and bathrooms, waiting in earnest for the city to turn on taps occasionally so that they might be able to stock up on limited amounts of water that was available. They longed for access to a source of life. If you don't have water, you don't have life. The psalmist recognizes that apart from God, he doesn't have life. In his sorrowful state, he longs for God. When we find ourselves downcast, the heart is searching. It's grabbing for anything that will just provide a sense of stability. And astonishingly, even in his depressed state, the psalmist fixes his eyes towards God, the only source of life and stability that we will find in this life is God himself. The experience of the psalmist then shifts in verse 3. The downcast initially finds himself longing for God, but then he quickly finds himself in distress. Look down with me at verse 3. It reads, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?'" The parched soul now finds his eyes continuously filled with watery tears. He says, "My tears have been my food day and night." All day he is weeping. Meanwhile, it appears that there are people around him who are mocking him. They say, "Where is your God?" While this man lies in anguish, deceivers and mockers surround him with taunting questions. "Where is your God?" He goes on to say in verses 9 through 10, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Have you ever felt that in your distress? Have you ever felt like God is far when you are downcast? In these moments, does it feel like God truly has forgotten you? Brothers and sisters, it is possible to be a Christian and to lament. It is possible to be a Christian and to struggle emotionally with the weight of inner turmoil. The psalmist can say, "Yes, God, you are my rock." But it also feels like I'm standing on slippery mud at this moment. If you have felt the stinging pain of sadness as cruel mockers stand around, then don't be discouraged, because the psalmist knows exactly what it feels like to endure this kind of distress. But what happens when the distress leads to despondency, when your courage falters, when your strength gives out, when your soul continuously feels like it's being weighed down? The psalmist moves from longing for God to distress to despondency. The downcast soul experiences despondency. Look at what he says in verse 6. "And my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar." What is the significance of these places? Well, Mount Hermon was a mountain located in the far north of Israel's borders. The Jordan River started there in the north, and then it flowed south. And the exact location of Mount Mizar is unknown, but most scholars place it in the far north as well. So this man ministered and worshiped and lived in Jerusalem, the place where God dwelled. But now he's far away. Here's what the author is doing. He is lamenting his distance from Jerusalem and from the place of God's presence. These places, these mountains far up north, roughly are 120 to 150 miles away. He might be physically far away. He might feel emotionally far away. But whatever the case is, God's presence feels far off. It seems distant. Now look at verse 7. "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." The irony is that the psalmist started this psalm by longing for water. Now the water threatens to drown him. My wife and I visited the Hawaiian island of Kauai for our honeymoon. It's a beautiful island, and we visited one particular beach where we noticed countless waves crashing upon the shore. You could hear the impact of the waves far from the beach. And as we walked up to the beach at the entrance, there was a sign that read, "Warning, dangerous shore breaks, powerful waves have caused many serious neck and spinal injuries. What is a shore break? A shore break is when you have a steep, sloping beach and powerful incoming waves that crash and break upon the shore. Like a steamroller rolling over a grape, these waves have the ability to pound and crush anything in their path. And naturally, I thought, yeah, I should probably go swim in that. No, that's what the psalmist is describing. Not gentle waves, but something that feels like it could crush him. He is being pounded by breakers and waves. They threaten to overtake him. They threaten to destroy him. And yet, the psalmist also recognizes that even in his distress, God is still the one in control of the waves. God is still sovereign, even over the waves crashing over him. And so he cries out from the depths of his inner being to the depths of God's character. A deep need calls for a deep remedy. As one scholar notes in regard to this verse, the deep of man's need calls into the deep of God's fullness. And the deep of God's fullness calls into the deep of man's need. Nothing can fully meet the depth of our need but the depth of his almighty fullness. Our psalmist calls out from the depths of his heart because he knows that only God can save him. Finally, we get to the refrain in verse 5 and 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? What does it mean to be downcast? Simply, it means that your soul feels bent low. You are experiencing turmoil, longing, despondency, distress. The psalmist paints a picture of a downcast soul. A downcast soul feels longing, distress, and despondency. So what do we do when we find ourselves here? Well, brothers and sisters, we need God's mercy. When we feel downcast, we must hope in God. The psalmist starts with, why are you cast down? But he ends with, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. I understand that you might object. But Anthony, you don't understand my situation. You don't know fully the pain that I've experienced. You don't know the type of turmoil that I feel. And you're right. I don't fully know your situation. I don't know what you've experienced, and I don't know the extent of your turmoil. But brothers and sisters, the Lord does. We have a gracious Savior who can sympathize with you in your distress, with your longing, with your despondency, with your turmoil, with your downcast soul. Matthew 26 recalls a scene as Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he spoke with his disciples, verse 36 says that Jesus began to be sorrowful and troubled. He says to his disciples, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Jesus is in turmoil about what lies before him. Luke 22:44 also describes that experience, and it says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus knew what it's like to have tears for food day and night. Jesus knew what it's like to be betrayed. He knew what it's like to endure temptation. He knew what it's like to be helpless as mockers jeered at him. He knew what it's like for God to feel far off. Brothers and sisters, Jesus can sympathize with you in your anxiety, in your depression, in your despondency, in your turmoil, in your pain. And he doesn't just sympathize. Jesus willingly went forward as a substitute for you on the cross. Jesus absorbed the full wrath of God so that you could become a child of God. We begin to hope in God by recognizing that God, in his mercy, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, so that whoever believes in him, whoever places their faith in him, receives the mercy and sympathy and comfort of God. If you feel sad this morning, if you feel depressed, if you feel downcast, don't look within. Look to Christ. Salvation and comfort are ultimately found in Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you don't consider yourself to be a Christian, then let me share with you good news. Jesus invites all who are weary and heavy laden to come and receive his yoke. If your burden feels heavy, then his burden is light. Jesus invites you to come and follow him because he alone is the source of life and salvation. If you want to find stability, if you want to find life, if you want to find the remedy for a downcast soul, then begin by looking towards Jesus. The same goes for us as Christians. Our hope in God begins with the very fact that we have been united to Christ. Jesus is the reason for our salvation, and he is the reason for our comfort. So if we begin to hope in God by looking towards Jesus, how do we sustain this hope? Which this brings us to our second point. We hope in God by remembering, by speaking, and by looking. Remembering, speaking, and looking. The first way we hope in God is by remembering his past faithfulness among his people. The psalmist in our psalm uses memory to stir up hope in God. Look down with me at verse 4. These things I remember. What does he remember? As I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. With glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. If you want to know what a throng is, just look towards the front row after the service as a multitude of children descend upon Ed Ray looking for candy. A throng is a largely packed group of people. It's like a parade. The psalmist remembers how he would lead the people of God into the household of God. Remember who the author is. He is a son of Korah. He was responsible for leading the people in worship of God. He may have felt far from God physically. He may have felt far from God emotionally. He may even felt far from God spiritually. But it wasn't always like that. It wasn't always like that. There was a time when he worshiped in the house of God with the people of God. And this memory stirs up joy in his heart. He isn't remembering a private individual experience. He is invoking memories of the corporate, embodied, physical, worship-centered experience of being with God's people. Do you remember the last time that you were unable to gather with the body here at UBC for an extended period of time? What did it feel like? I remember last summer, I was gone for 8 weeks. I long to be with the body. I long to sing with you all. I long to hear God's word preached. I long to pray with you all. There is just a different experience that comes with being able to worship in the household of God. That is why it's so important that we physically gather to worship God when we are able. God uses our ministry in corporate settings to minister to one another and to stir up our hope in seasons of hardship and sorrow. So how can we practically use remembering as a way to hope in God? First, call to mind a specific memory of gathering with God's people that God used to minister to your soul. Call to mind a specific memory that God used to minister to your soul. And once you have that memory, Write it down. Commit it to your memory. This is a tangible experience that you can hold on to in seasons of being downcast, extended seasons of weariness. When we find ourselves downcast, we tend to forget that God has been faithful through his people. We become prone to interpret reality by our feelings. But as our emotions come flooding in, remembering these specific moments interrupt the tyranny of the present. Those memories of worshiping in the household of God with the people of God testify to the reality, God really did meet me there. As a result, memory can be a bridge to future confidence. If God was faithful back then, he can be faithful to me now. Remembering is not nostalgia, it's not escapism, it is an act of faith. The psalmist is deliberately calling to mind realities that are far more stable than his present situation. Christians, present darkness is not the whole story for the Christian. The same God who sustained you will restore you. The first way we hope in God is by remembering his past faithfulness among his people. The second way we hope in God is by speaking truth to our discouraged souls. The second way we hope in God is by speaking truth to our discouraged souls. Notice how the psalmist seems to be speaking to himself and to God throughout the psalm. He speaks to God in verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? And in verse 5, he says to himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? There was a sermon series on this passage preached by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones that was later published as a book called Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure. In that book, he has this wonderful quote on the necessity of talking to yourself. It's a bit longer of a quote, but pay attention to what he says. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you in the moment when you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Now, this man's treatment was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He asks. His soul had been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself. Preach to yourself. Question yourself. You must say to your soul, why art thou cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, and what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. Then, having done that, end on this great note. Defy yourself, and defy other people, and defy the devil and the whole world, and say with this man, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, who is also the help of my countenance and my God. Christians, we must not be defined by the thoughts that enter our heads, but we must defy them. We must do this by speaking the truth of God's word to ourselves. What does it look like practically? Well, one way we can do this is when a thought enters your mind, stop and ask, is this true? Feelings and thoughts are constantly flooding in. Examine them. Say out loud, is this from the Holy Spirit? Or is this something else? Then speak God's word to yourself and to God, And take verse 8 for example. Perhaps this can even serve as a verse that you meditate on and memorize this week. It says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Speak this verse out loud to yourself. This verse is a promise that God's love is never going to leave you. He is a covenant-making God, and he is a covenant-keeping God. Even though you may be sitting in darkness, this verse reminds you that God is with you, even in the darkness. In fact, speak verse 8 out loud to one another. I recognize that there are some in this room who probably don't feel downcast. For those of you in this room, then let me encourage you to identify someone this week who you know is downcast. And perhaps you can use this verse or another verse to remind them of God's character and mercy. Remind them of what a balm God's word is to a weary soul. You have an opportunity to be a source of encouragement and comfort for others. The second way we hope in God is by speaking the truth to our discouraged souls. The third way we hope in God is by looking beyond present sorrow to God himself as our future joy. The third way we hope in God is by looking beyond present sorrow to God himself as our future joy. The psalmist ends with this refrain. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. The psalmist hopes in God by looking forward with expectation. He knows that one day he is going to be standing in the presence of God. He is going to be praising God eternally. Hope in Psalm 42 is not, I feel better in this moment. In fact, we might continue to endure that season for a long time. There is no immediate resolve in Psalm 42. But the psalmist does believe that he is going to praise him again. And here's the real question. Is Jesus worth waiting for? Even when nothing changes right now. We don't know how long the night is going to last, but we do know that there is a day coming. There is a day coming when the Lord is going to return in all his splendor and majesty. There is a day coming when the saints are going to be reunited with their Savior. There is a day coming when our joy will be full and our faith will become sight. There is a day coming when there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There is a day coming when the Lord is going to wipe every tear away from your eye. There is a day coming, and the Lord is worth the wait. There is a future day coming, so let us start now by fixing our eyes on eternity. One of the challenges with eternity is that it can sometimes feel vague, far off, abstract. If heaven feels far off, then let me encourage you to make heaven and eternity more concrete in your mind. A few ways we can grow in this is by picking a passage that is eternity-oriented, like Revelation 21 and 22, for example, and reading it slowly. And don't just read it slowly, but linger, pause, and ask yourself, what would it actually feel like to be there? What would it actually feel like to walk around the new heavens and the new earth, to see its beauty and its splendor when it says that he is going to wipe away every tear? What does it actually feel like for my body to no longer feel no more sadness and sin? This is not fantasy, but sanctified imagination anchored to the promises of Scripture. Another way we can look beyond present sorrow is to see worship as a taste of the future. Singing and praying on Sunday mornings are not emotional outlets. They rehearse reality. When we sing together, we're joining something that is going to be one day uninterrupted. Our time together on Sunday mornings is a glimpse of our future as Christians. Even when coming to church feels like a routine and our souls feel weighed down, we have the opportunity to look beyond present sorrow to God Himself as our future joy. I don't want to minimize pain and distress. The darkness may feel heavy. It may feel like days. It may feel like weeks. It may take months. Your soul may feel bent low. But there is comfort for you this morning. Even when your soul feels bent low, the downcast still have hope because our hope is in God. And we do that by remembering His past faithfulness among His people, by speaking truth to our discouraged souls, and by looking beyond present sorrow to God Himself as our future joy. The downcast find their hope in God. Would you please pray with me?